I couldn't ask for a more meaningful way to bring a message today than with that song of prayer. And I'd like to put my own prayer together as well before we begin talking about our God today. Father, you and I have spent some time together talking, studying, writing, but it's all up to you now. And I pray that prayer come into my heart. And may the words that are shared with these dear people be from you and not me. And let this message draw us closer to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm expecting something on the screen up there. I don't want to have to talk to you speaking this way. But welcome. And by the way, I'm almost starting with tears in my eyes. I don't usually do this in the beginning of a sermon. But when I watch those children up here singing those beautiful words and the testimony to all of our mothers today, I was greatly touched. And I appreciate it as an introduction to our message today. As you can see, it's called When God Created Mothers. But I'd like to put an alternate title on there. I'd like to call it God's Final Creation Masterpiece. God was busy for 6 days, busy creating a new planet, a planet called Earth. Day after day he spoke, you know, let there be light, there was light. And then he said, let the firmament be there in the midst of the waters, and then let the land divide. Then he said, let there be vegetation all over that land. And then he said, oh, let the waters bring forth the creatures there, and let the air, you know, bring forth those all those flying things. And then he said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. And at each command, things happened rapidly. Wonderful things. Until there was a beautiful new world right there before the eyes of the Creator. I can just see him, can't you? Stepping back, looking at it with a very great sense of satisfaction. And then he said, it's good. It is good. But it wasn't over yet. Another act of creation had to occur. And so the Creator reaches down, picks up a handful of clay, carefully shapes that clay into a likeness of himself. And when he's finished, there it lies, a perfect image of the Maker. And for a moment, I can just watch him, can't you? Viewing with satisfaction the handiwork he just made, and then watching him gently bending over and lovingly breathing into the nostrils of that creature. A thrill goes through the body. The veins and the arteries throb with the flow of life-giving fluid. The chest expands and contracts with respiration. The eyes flicker open. And man became a living being. But the creation was not yet complete. The masterpiece was yet to come. But before that could occur, there had to be sort of a sense of need. So to this first man, Adam, God gave the privilege of naming all of the creatures that were previously created. But as they passed by before him, he undoubtedly noticed that they came in pairs, two by two. And I'm sure he thought, looking around, why is there only one of me? And then the Creator, I can imagine him watching in the distance, you know, with a smile on his face, and then maybe saying, and Gabriel was probably next to him, he said, I think he's getting it. I think he's getting it. And so began the final act of creation, God's masterpiece. He reaches down, touches Adam, first anesthetic, puts him to sleep. And then performing the world's first surgery, he removes one of the ribs. And out of this, he makes a woman. Why the rib? Well, as we're told, the rib is right here, you know, showing that this companion of his was not to lord over him or to be trodden underfoot, but to stand at his side as an equal. But also, the rib is right next to what organ? The heart. And I believe that was a demonstration of the love that was going to be given to this companion of his. A love just like the love of God for us. It's amazing. After he'd formed man of the dust of the ground, creating his body, all those marvelous attributes, a brain, a nervous system, a breathing apparatus, a blood circulatory system, all together with the ability to see, to hear, to taste, to feel, to think, to remember, to judge, he now with equal skill creates the one who is to be the mother of the whole human race. How perfectly he molds her features. How gracefully he arranges her long flowing hair. And with what loving thought he places within her mind and heart all the tenderness, gentleness, sweetness, patience, and long-suffering love that he wants every future mother to have. Doesn't take him long, but suddenly there stands before him the fairest creature of all creation, the eyes sparkling with the joy of life, a tender smile giving her face a beauty beyond compare. And then slowly, gracefully, she takes her first steps as God brings her to the man. And I'm sure she looks down and wonders, who's this lying here? And then Adam opens his eyes. And before him stands a being so beautiful, so choice, so noble, so altogether lovely, he can scarcely believe what he's seen. It's love at first sight for both of them. Instantly, they both realize they belong together. And clasping hands, they walk away together under the smiling benediction of their Creator. And this time, instead of just saying, it is good, he says, it is very good. I found a poem I'd like to share with you. It's called How God Created Mother. God took the fragrance of a flower, the majesty of a tree, the gentleness of morning dew, the calm of a quiet sea, the beauty of a twilight hour, the soul of a starry night, the laughter of a rippling brook, the grace of a bird in flight, and then God fashioned from these things a creation like no other. And when his masterpiece was through, he called it simply Mother. Now, if you've done any research, as I've been doing on this message, you find many quotes, many poems, many stories, many acclamations given from mothers very deservedly. But there's one I found especially interesting, in fact, not amusing. It was written several years ago by the lady by the name of Irma Baumbach. I can see some of the young folks turn in and say, who's that? Actually, she was an American humorist that wrote from the 1960s up until the 1990s. She had many things that she composed, but there's one that I felt was sort of fitting for today. It's called How God Created Mothers. So I'm just going to read it to you, just with a little bit of editing. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime. When the angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And the Lord said, have you read the spec on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on hot chocolate and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair, and she should have six pairs of hands. The angel shook his head. Six pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, said the Lord. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. Doesn't that appear on the standard model? Asked the angel. The Lord nodded. Yeah, one pair that sees through a closed door when she asks, what are you kids doing in there? When she already knows. And then another in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones that are in front that look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand you and I love you, without saying a word. Lord, said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, go to bed. Tomorrow's another. Oh, I can't, says the Lord. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who can heal herself when she is sick, feed a family of six on 1 pound of veggie burger, and get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower when he doesn't want to. The angel circled the model of the mother very slowly. It's too soft, he sighed, but tough. You can't imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think? Oh, not only think, it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. The angel bent over and ran his finger along the cheek. There's a leak, he said. It's not a leak. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, pride. You're a genius, said the angel. But the Lord, looking somber, said, I didn't put it there. So to all the mothers here today, let me say to you, Happy Mother's Day. Question. What's a mother worth? I looked that up. I found out there's an answer. There's a report every year given by salary.com. You can see the figures up there if you can read them. They calculate the wages that would have been paid a stay-at-home mom back in 2014 if she were to be compensated for all the elements of her job. And the job description they came up with to determine this salary includes 10 jobs that, well, a mother performs on the average day. Housekeeper, daycare center, teacher, cook, computer operator, laundry machine operator, janitor, facilities manager, van or car driver, CEO, and psychologist. And they came up with the figure, $118,905. Any of you mothers going to ask for a raise tomorrow? Someone has said that the most beautiful things in the world come in clusters. You know, roses by dozens, stars by the galaxies, flowers, rainbows, and snow-white mountain peaks. But you know, for each of us, there's only one, usually mother, in the whole world. And this one mother can give to men and women, children, much more than roses and galaxies and flowers and rainbows and all that put together. Looking back on the blessing I had of a mother and her raising of me and putting up with some of the things I did, and of course the lady sitting back there who is the mother of my children, I can say mothers do deserve the honor that's done them. You know, there's a few like Madame Curie, but not many mothers have produced, you know, literary, artistic works of world renown. No Divine Comedy, no Institutes, no Paradise Lost. They built no pyramids, no cathedrals. They composed no mighty symphonies, chiseled no David, painted no Last Supper. They didn't invent, I don't think, the electric light or the electronic microscope or the radio or the television, which they may be thankful for, but the mothers have contributed something far, far more valuable. They have trained and inspired the men and women who have gone forth to do these great created things. To me, it's the most excellent achievement of anything in the history of this planet. And because of this, you see, mothers cannot take their role lightly. You know that you as a mother are in many ways, in the early years, what God is to the adult. And that's maybe why George Herbert said, one good mother is worth 100 schoolmasters. In Scotland, they have a little saying that says, an ounce of mother wit is worth a pound of clergy. I'd say that's true. And then Rudyard Kipling put it this way. He says, if I were hanged on the highest hill, mother, oh mine, mother, oh mine, I know whose love would follow me still, mother, oh mine, mother, oh mine. Yes, whether we admit it or not, the one stable element in human society, the one great civilizing force of history, the one fountainhead of morality, is not the schools, nor the church, nor the hall of justice. It's the concern of a mother for her young. I can just imagine Hannah kneeling there in that tabernacle in Shiloh, her lips moving in a silent prayer, praying for that child yet to be born. What a tremendous picture of motherhood. Add to that the heroic and ingenious Jochebed, who saved her son Moses from being murdered by the Pharaoh, saving him, of course, which she didn't know at the time, to be the redeemer of his people. And of course, the love of Naomi for even her daughter-in-law. And of course, the most famous mother of all, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't believe it's just coincidence that God used the love of a mother as the most ideal picture of his love for you and me. Remember that passage there in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That, of course, is not only a declaration of God's love, but also a prediction of how that love would eventually be demonstrated in the palms of his hands. But what a contrast, isn't it? A mother's love, the highest that the human mind can even conjecture, and God's love is infinitely more. Now, it's true, tragically, mothers can and do forget their young. We've seen some terrible situations in just recent times. But you know, they may forget, but God doesn't. God's love for you and me is absolutely sure. And really, this is the message of the whole Bible, but especially the message of Jesus Christ, because in him we find the highest ideals of motherhood. You know, as Christians, we recognize that in the reality and the way it's practiced, should be practiced, I should say, is the true emancipation of women. I mean, you go through history. Almost every society, including ours sometimes, women have been relegated to a lesser role than men. You know, the fathers, the husbands, seemingly no rights of their own. In fact, I think you didn't get the vote, ladies, until May 19, 1919 in our country. Took a while. But it's Jesus who added a whole new dimension to motherhood. He taught, you know, by his words and by his actions, the true equality of men and women. I mean, more than one historian has described him as the emancipator of women. Evangelist Billy Graham put it this way: if I were a woman, I would run to Christ. He is the best friend womankind ever had. And so we find, as we studied in our Sabbath school lesson today, in the life and ministry of Jesus, women played an important part. They made a vital contribution. I believe it's more than coincidental that the only ones who stayed by him there at the cross were women. The brave disciples, where were they? Someplace hiding. Only John remained. And you know, it's also, I believe, important to notice, the first ones to visit the tomb on the resurrection morning were women. In fact, the first one to see the risen Lord was Mary Magdalene. In fact, there was even a statement about that in our Sabbath school lesson today. You know, our memory verse, I think, puts it very well. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all, what? One in Christ. Also, the message of Jesus gives to motherhood the most balanced influence on her young. The mothers of ancient civilization, they displayed many virtues, heroism, self-sacrifice, but there was something seemingly missing from their approach. The concept of motherhood that we discover from the message of Jesus is a balanced one. The Christian mother is to be tender yet firm, gentle but not weak, loving but not yielding to unrighteousness. I mean, she would think of herself like Mary, handmaiden of the Lord, a steward, responsible to God for the upbringing of her children to honor and glorify him. One of the examples I find in history is Monica. She went through a heartbreaking experience raising her son. Her husband was a pagan, atheist, whatever. He had no interest in Christ or anything, and his influence was very negative on the life of her teenage boy. Yet Monica believed in Jesus Christ, and she claimed that promise, train up a child. She prayed for 10 years. It didn't make any difference in the life of her husband, but her son became known as St. Augustine. Now, you add to her name that of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, Mary Edwards Dwight, the mother of Timothy Dwight, and of Nancy Hanks Lincoln, that's on the right up here. She's the mother of Abraham Lincoln. And, of course, we have millions who have made motherhood a sacred calling, a blessing to all humanity, and there are those mothers sitting right here in this audience. Questions, of course, facing mothers of 2015. Somewhat different, maybe a little bit challenging, of the grandmothers and the great grandmothers that have gone before us. You know, in our society today, the individual is losing significance. Socialism has sort of made masses out of people. The psychiatric social worker forces us to think sociologically. You know, we have sibling relationships instead of children, units and groups instead of people. Mother is no longer worshipped on a pedestal, but has sort of become cataloged as a unit of society. Mothers today face constant different hazards. Traffic problems, the increase of leisure devices, television, internet, video games, smartphones. I thought that one on the left there was kind of neat, looking at a smartphone. I put that in there. I mean, it's everywhere we're facing this, raising the children. We have the advertising programs that constantly push the liquor and the tobacco industries. And, of course, the drug problem has become immense in our society. Runaway children drifting down the street. Thrill-seeking devices, the rush for status symbols, automation, the need for a second income. You know, I look at our society today and I consider it rude, crude, and lewd. To me, that's the challenge you mothers are facing. Everywhere, there are new questions, new demands, new challenges. But while the questions may be different, the answers are still the same. They're the same as they've always been. Right is still right, wrong is still wrong, and the Ten Commandments have not been replaced. A French officer once asked George Washington's mother how she'd managed to raise such a fine boy, a fine son. She simply said, "I taught him to obey." You know, I heard this, somebody said this, people have a strong will, but a weak won't in our society today. I mean, take a look. The slaughter of the children of Bethlehem are no different from the ISIS massacres of the Middle East. Homicide in Main Street or in the streets here of Denver is no different than Cain's murder of Abel. An act of mercy in a Judean cave is the same as an act of mercy in a modern hospital or in a home in which we can serve someone. Now, the questions are different, but the answers are the same. In fact, I believe it should be realized by the millions of young mothers and you here today, some of whom are just beginning responsibility. This Mother's Day could be more than a floral fiesta if we were to follow the example of Jesus and the command of God. Yes, it could be the beginning of a trip home, which I'm longing to go, aren't you? So I leave a challenge with you, mothers-to-be, new mothers, those with children still under your direct influence. What your child needs most is not fine clothes, well-prepared food, a nice home, all of which are necessary, of course. But what your child needs most is Jesus Christ. Not a Christ who's just like a good fairy, you know, make a wish and he fulfills it. Or not one who's, you know, shakes his finger and says, "You got to be good or Jesus won't love you." No, people have done that to children. You wouldn't, of course. Each child needs a Christ who is a true friend and a sure guide in all of their growing up lives. So I challenge you also, mothers whose children have grown. And that happens so fast, doesn't it? No longer under your direct influence. Well, keep praying for them, just like Monica did for her son. The challenge is still there. And also, those of you who have never had children or whose role in life may be a single responsibility, you're not being left out. You're not being left out. You are included in this Mother's Day celebration. Remember, last week we sang it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the what? Family of God. You are a part of the greatest family of all, God's family. And thus, you share with the same responsibility in helping, nurturing the children of this church. By your influence, by your example, you can show the way to Christ and the way to have a relationship with Him. You can be an encouragement and a support as you strengthen their lives as well as encourage the lives of the moms. You see, all the children in this church need Christ. Christ within them. The whole Bible to guide them, and the family to support them, and the church to nurture them. That's what makes a real Mother's Day celebration. Oh, the joys of motherhood are many, but the greatest joy is this: to see the fruit of one's womb kneel before her, his maker, and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. This to me is the true Mother's Day. the day for which you've been born, the day for which you've entered into marriage, the day you bore your children. Remember our scripture reading? Actually, Proverbs 31:10. It said, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." I think the one was read here today was priceless. Truly, that to me is one of the greatest declarations of the value of mothers. But of all the testimonies that have been given, or will be given, about the importance of motherhood, none is greater than occurred about 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon with the sun just nearing its western horizon. The angry crowds were beginning to disperse after having spent about 3 hours cursing and mocking the victim. Only a few of his friends were brave enough to stay and watch the final minutes of his life fade away. The pain that he was experiencing is beyond description. It was racking his body. But not just the pain of the nails, but it was a pain of the agony of sins that were being laid upon him. As he looked down on those hate-filled faces screaming at him, his thoughts were not on himself. In fact, his response was, "Father, forgive them." But in the midst of all them, he saw a face with an opposite expression looking up at him. That face was the first he had seen at the beginning of his life. The face that had been a comfort and joy to his young life. The face that had kissed him at night and wake him in the morning, the face of his dear, devoted mother. And beside her, he saw his dear friend, young, exuberant, but someone he knew he could trust. He could entrust with one who was the dearest person on earth to him, his mother. And so, in his dying breath, he pronounced, "Woman, behold your son." And then to his friend he said, "Behold your mother." What a testimony to the value of motherhood. The last concern that Jesus had was for the welfare of his own mother. I like how one author puts it. "Oh, pitiful, loving Savior. Amid all his physical pain and mental anguish, he had a thoughtful care for his mother. He had no money with which to provide for her comfort, but he was enshrined in the heart of John. And he gave his mother to him as a legacy. And thus, he provided for her that which she most needed, the tender sympathy of one who loved her because she loved Jesus. And in receiving her as a sacred trust, John was receiving a great blessing. She was a constant reminder of his love for his beloved master." We began this message with a song of prayer. And I'd like to close this message with a song of prayer. A prayer that really comes from the heart of every Christian mother as she gazes upon the newborn child in her arms. It's a prayer from the heart of every father for the children he has to raise in the love of God. It's a prayer for every teacher, for the children of her care or his care. It's a prayer for every youth leader And I was thrilled to hear about that today. It's a prayer from this church for all the children in our midst. As we stand together today and offer that prayer, lead them, my God, to thee. Stand, please. And this, my Father, is the prayer. The prayer of each mother here, each father, the prayer of all those who lead in this congregation and the lives of the children. In fact, it's our prayer as your family. Lead them to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.